Take that Bible and look back to Romans 12. I hope that maybe just as we could have done so much, that as we've zeroed in here and are looking at these nine commands that manifest the love of God and the love we're to have for one another, is going to ring true to your hearts as you leave, that they'll stick within your hearts and within your mind. Let me go ahead and read again. Let me read 14 through 16. That's where we'll focus on. There Paul says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation." And we won't get this far, but look at verse 17. "Never pay back evil to anyone. Respect what is in the sight of what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if your enemy is thirsty, give him drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Well, there you have it. I mean, it's a wonderful section of Scripture. And so we've looked at the first six commands that all are hanging on that first statement there, coming out of verse 9, where it says, "Let love be without hypocrisy." But we said that your love and my love in the body is to be with sincerity. It's to be without wax. It's to be without hypocrisy. There's to be an authenticity in us. There's to be a realness. There's not to be a fakeness in any way with who we are. Our love is to be with sincerity. We noted, secondly, that our love is to be with devotion. We're to be devoted to one another, verse 10, in brotherly love. We are to have an affection for the brothers, the sisters, in this body, in this flock. We have been exhorted to do that. You know, I was just even saying that I was in a membership class last week, which is kind of fun. I was telling somebody here, it's the first time in my ministry where I've ever done the membership class. And you say, "Well, Scott, you're a pastor." Well, 25 years, but I've never done the membership class because I've always been in churches where, like Countryside, I've been preaching to, and the last church I came out of, I was preaching three times in the morning and one at night. I couldn't do that. But I'm doing the membership, and I'm really having a good time just getting to know the people. I have another elder do it with me, and I told him last week, I said, one of the things that amazes me where I am is how many people float from church to church to church just to kind of check it out. In fact, a guy said to me at our men's Bible study last week, I said, "Where do you go to church?" He's a young man. And he says, "Well, I kind of don't go. I go around to different churches." And there's a little bit of that mentality of the area in which I'm in. And we just are bleeding on our people to be part of the church. Join up. And so we have a membership class, and we teach why we see membership out of the New Testament. But I think of this admonition here, where it says to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. These commands come to us out of local churches, don't they? When I told the class last week that out of about 107 times that the word ecclesia, church, is used, 94 of them are used in context of a local church. All the New Testament letters were written predominantly to local churches. And so believers find themselves in a local church, and when you're in that church, you need to be loving on each other with sincerity. You need to be devoted in brotherly love. Thirdly, you need to love with honor, that you would give preference to one another. You need to love with fervency, not lagging behind in spirit, but fervent, if you will, in that spirit. Serving the Lord, you need to love with hope, persevering through trial, praying together. You need to love, we left off, with generosity, sharing. You need to put the gift of hospitality into effect in the life of our church. In fact, I would just say to you guys, when you come to Countryside, you ought to be looking for new people. I mean, maybe that's impossible. I don't know. Do you ever run into people at Countryside and say, how long have you been here? And you think they're new, and they say, I've been here 6 years, and you just met them. So that kind of happens. You have to overcome the embarrassment of that. But as you guys walk into a service, you ought to be looking for new people. Because don't you remember what it was like when you were new and you walked into a church and nobody knew who you were or somebody reached out to you? And that is so important. But I think of this ability to love one another, to share needs with one another, to show hospitality. In fact, Brian, you were just telling me about a little girl. Why don't you just tell the men that just real quick? It's Hannah, right? Hannah Hale. How can we pray for her and that family?
She was back in the emergency room. Many of you know of Keith and Kathy Hale, their daughter Hannah. She's about 24, I think. She's been sick for, I don't know, 5 or 6 years now. She was back in the emergency room 2 nights ago, and I was talking to Keith, and he was hurting. And I thought... We're here. There's all of you men that can pray for them, to encourage them. It's been quite an endurance run for that family, both for the mom and dad and for the daughter. I mean, Hannah's struggled. Yeah. So, yeah, I appreciate you mentioning that.
How old is Hannah?
Hannah's probably 24.
Oh, so she's not a young child, no. But just struggled.
No, why it's probably 5 years.
Why don't you pray for her and that family now?
Father, we do. Lord, we thank you that you direct us to make petitions to you for our needs and for the needs of others. And Lord, we know you are the great healer, and we know you're sovereign in all things. And Lord, we pray that if it be your will, that you would bring and restore Hannah to full health. Mm-hmm. But Father, we know as believers, their desire is to go through the trial in a way that brings you glory. And I pray that you'd give them the strength and the perseverance, the wisdom to go through these challenging times, that dealing with doctors and dealing in hospitals and dealing with health, that you would give this family the encouragement that comes from the body of Christ, that each one of us individually be sensitive and mindful to remember them in our prayers, and Lord, to that you might give strength and endurance to Keith and Kathy and in healing to Hannah. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brian. Well, how many of you know the Hales? Oh, wow, a number of them. Listen, you pray for them and your families and reach out to them, both parents and if you know their daughter as well, because that's how you put that love on display, by being a body that is just fervent for each other, both in prayer and in the meeting of the practical needs. Well, let's look on at here, command 7, 8, and 9. The seventh command is just right there in 14. The eighth command will be in verse 15, and the final command will be in verse 16. But let's look at this seventh command, that our love, as it's there in your notes, is to be with blessing. Our love is to be with blessing. Look at that scripture one more time. Here's our responsibility. It says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Our love is to be with blessing. I read about a college professor, if picture this, who answered his telephone at 3 a.m. in the morning. His phone went off, and he picked it up, and on the other end of the phone was this. This is your neighbor, Mr. Smith, said the voice. Your dog is barking and keeping me awake. And the professor thanked him kindly and hung up. The next morning, Mr. Smith's telephone rang at exactly 3 a.m. "This is the professor," said the caller. "I just wanted you to know that I don't have a dog." He got him back, didn't he? He got him back. And sometimes we want to retaliate. And in fact, when you look at most Hollywood movies, they are built off the theme of retaliation. Many of them are. They are built off the theme of revenge, are they not? They're built off the theme of getting payback. In fact, Hollywood would go to great, just tremendous amounts of money to create just the right environment so that you want somebody to get even. But the scriptures say here, as you can see, that one of our responsibilities in the body of Christ, and certainly as men, is to bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. You are men to bless those who do evil to you. And you are to bless those, even if it's another believer, even if it's someone in a leadership role over you, even if someone in some ways has done something to harm your family. You are to bless them. And I think of to bless them in many ways, as you'll see in other scriptures, it's a prayer. But this is your responsibility, your love, my love, in general, in the community in which we live, in the church in which we fellowship, we are to bless. And so we're to be fervent in spirit, we're to be devoted to one another, we're to give preference to one another. But here in this text, we're to bless those who persecute you. Look over just for a moment in Luke 6. You'll be reminded that our Lord Jesus Christ spoke of this, did he not? In Luke chapter 6, in fact, he uses a very similar language that no doubt maybe Paul was picking up on. But you remember in Luke 6, 27, when he said there, "But I say to you who hear," and in this text he said, "Love your enemies and do what? Good to those who hate you." That wouldn't make a movie in Hollywood, but it's the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do good to those who hate you. Look at verse 28. Bless those. There's the text out of Romans. Jesus says, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the way you want them to treat you. And if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even the sinners, even sinners love those who love them. But very clear is not Paul to bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. And Jesus' very own words here, to bless those who curse you and pray for those who mistreat you. Some of you remember the name, the former Soviet Premier Khrushchev. Here's what he said. Here was his take. Here was his worldview when he was in power. Quote, "There is much in Christ that is common with us communists." This is what he said. He says, "But I cannot agree with him," speaking of Christ, "when he says, when you are hit on the right cheek, turn the left cheek." He said, "I believe in another principle. If I am hit," Khrushchev said, "on the left cheek, I hit back on the right cheek so hard that the head might fall off." He said, "This is my sole difference with Christ." So he lived another way. You know, if somebody gets you, you do them. If somebody, does harm to you, then you get revenge on them. And that's the way in which the world lives. If somebody wrongs you, you wrong them. And maybe, that's maybe far off, but here this principle is: when you bless those who persecute you, when you bless and do not curse, you're not even wanting to get even with someone, is really the thought. Whether it be your spouse, whether it be your brother, whether it be a sister in your family or in the body of Christ, or it be an employee or a teacher or a coach or a business partner. And let me just clarify this here. It's one thing to not curse your enemies, retaliate against your enemies, or even restrain yourself. But listen, it's completely another thing to actually pray for their blessing. And Paul says, when we get to this thing of act like men, stand firm, be strong, be on the alert, but then he makes that statement, let all that you do be done in love, that would extend to even the people you don't get along with, even the people we might call enemies, even the people maybe in the body of Christ. I mean, it's hard. Some of you, I no doubt, have probably been hurt somewhere at some point, at some place, by even those who are in authority. But your response here in this text, as it flows grammatically from that opening phrase, is to bless. In other words, to bless is to do good, or even to ask God to bless them. In other words, when you pray for those who persecute you and ask God to bless them. Ask God to do them good. And boy, that is difficult, is it not? I mean, have you ever been, whether it's here or outside the church, verbally attacked? Have you ever been insulted? And whether or not you were insulted, have you ever been overlooked? Have you ever been slandered? Has your children ever been slandered? Have you ever been abused, literally or maybe physically or just mentally or even verbally? Well, listen, whatever that picture is, you can act like men, be strong. Those are great commands. But let all you do be done in love. You are to bless your persecutor, whether or not he or she is your neighbor or a family member or a fellow worker or an employer or an employee or a friend or a fellow church member. Maybe it's even a former spouse. Your role in the body of Christ is let all you do be done in love. You say, well, what's the opposite? Well, we'll look at it again in Romans in 12, just to pick off the word a little bit. It just says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not what? Curse. That's the opposite. And here you're not to curse, but if you were to curse someone, that would be to desire their ruin, to desire their death. And so Paul is not merely saying don't retaliate. He's actually here not only saying, though a good thing, to forgive them, but he's actually saying to actively seek their good by asking God to bless them. Man, you got to do that. You say, well, why would I do that? In response to the mercies of God. In response that you and I were wretched sinners, were we not? That God in his wonderful grace and his wonderful mercy forgave you. That when you were still facing his wrath and under his wrath, at the right time, God sent his Son into the world and Christ died for sinners. He did all of that for us, and you've been overwhelmed by God's grace. And so, as you've received that mercy and are recipients of that mercy and the mercies of God, then you have a responsibility to put that in action. And here, you're to bless those who persecute you. You're to bless and to not curse. There was a time in my life as a pastor, I shouldn't smile, although I'm looking back on it. It wasn't funny when it happened. We had to, as an elder board, church discipline someone. And it was pretty, it wasn't a hard call. A woman had left her husband, and not a biblical reason. He tried to reason it from a certain way, and so we had to pursue her and pursued her to no avail. And at that point, she left the church, and we kept pursuing her because she was part of our church. And so we pursued her, and then I got a lawyer from some big, high-powered downtown attorney that said, if you do not stop harassing my client, this guy was a big lawyer, not a small one, not a medium, big. He says, if you do not stop harassing my client, I will sue you individually, speaking to the board, every person on the board individually, and I will sue you corporately. And he cited that he got out of his annals and cited the, I think there was a case in Texas where they had disciplined someone and the person was put out of the church, and then the church and those elders actually got sued, and he cited the case. And I mean, I think as an elder team, we looked at it and we thought, he may say that, but we're really clear and the Bible's really clear and we need to obey God, right? Not man. And so we went forward and had to discipline her. And I got a phone call from this guy. It was her father, and I was talking to him on the phone. I don't even want to tell you what it was like, but he said things to me that I've never ever repeated. And this was a Christian man. In fact, I'd never repeat him. If you came up to me afterward and say, Scott, what did he say? I couldn't even repeat it. It was so foul, what he said, that I just, it was unbelievable what he said. Now, you get off the phone with that one, and he actually pronounced a curse on me. Now, you say, what do you mean he pronounced a curse? Well, he said, I curse you, you know, and I pray. And then he actually used that kind of language that a certain thing would happen to me. So I was a young pastor at the time, you know. I was like, wow, that's pretty shocking. I remember her. And so I called MacArthur that night. John, you know, this guy said this. And he said, Scott, he can't pronounce a curse on you. You know what I mean? No one, it's not like he's a witch doctor, you know, and he can do that. I said, okay, John. So then he said, what are you preaching on? And he took me off, and I told him what I was preaching on, and I was fine. Now, I'm just telling you, I'm being really personal with you. I don't even really like to say that, other than to say how I'm to bless that guy. If it was me operating in the flesh, man, I wouldn't even want to be neutral on the guy. In fact, it was so condemning what he said to me that if I told people, very well-known guy, if I told people what he said, it would obliterate his reputation. I don't know another way to say it. It's just that over the top. The only thing I can do, and I'm just encouraging you, men, I'm not trying to pat myself on the back. The only thing I could do in that situation was pray for him. And so what happened? You know what I did? He was known in our flock. He was no longer in the flock, but people knew who he was. When I'd get to my pastoral prayer, he got sick, and I'd pray for him in front of the whole flock. Nobody knows what he said to me. They didn't have to know. He was sick, and so when I'd hear he was sick, I'd say, beloved, so-and-so is sick. Let's pray for him. And then when people would go visit him in the hospital, not knowing anything, they would say, hey, Pastor Scott prayed for you today. Pastor Scott, now remember, something happened to his family that we had to take action on. But when he got sick, Pastor Scott was praying for you. And before he died, he called me, and he apologized to me. And when he apologized to me, I said, of course, I forgive you. Because in my heart, I had already forgiven him. Fair? In other words, but I, of course, forgive you. Now, I'm not saying that to pat myself on the back. I'm telling you that if I didn't pray for him, I would become bitter, right? It would begin to eat me up. It would begin to eat me alive. And the only thing I can do is pray for him. In fact, my wife knew what he said. That was pretty funny. It wasn't funny. She's Mama Bear then at that point, you know. But listen, I was able to forgive him. And I think of this scripture. Look at it again. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Listen, I had a responsibility before the Lord, didn't I? To make sure that I didn't allow my heart to get that hurt and that tainted. And what he said to me was intensely personal. It wasn't even about the church, though he was mad about that. But listen, you may come across people like this, and people, that's why I'm sharing that with you, people that have hurt you, people that have wronged you, people that have stabbed you in the back, people who took your bonus at work, people who jumped on top of you to get the raise and maneuvered and, you know, manipulated their way in, and all of a sudden they're in, even though you had longer years of seniority, you know, the whole deal. And if you're not careful, you could be like Hollywood. I call it the Sylvester Stallone when he was making those Rambo movies, you know. Remember when he make Rambo? I mean, don't tick off Johnny Rambo, right? Because if you mess with Johnny Rambo, he's going to go wipe out a whole village, you know. And, sometimes I've seen those, and I'm like, how many guys does he kill all by himself, you know? But I just think that's a little bit of the world. And we're so opposite with the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And guys, this is actually a great theme for the men's conference. Because we certainly don't want to be passive men. We don't want to be over-aggressive men. What we need to do is be like the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Let me show you him. Look over at 1 Peter. 1 Peter, look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at his example. And it doesn't use this exact phrase, but it's pretty close. Remember in 1 Peter chapter 2, there, when he's talking in the whole context regarding suffering, and he says, speaking of Christ in 1 Peter 2:21, "For you have been called for this purpose," the ideal of suffering, "since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps." Imagine this, "who committed no sin, nor was there any deceit in his mouth, and that while being reviled, he did not revile in," what, "return." That is so counterculture to us. I mean, if somebody reviles you, you revile them back. If somebody speaks harsh to you, you speak harsh to them. No, while he's reviled, he did not revile in return. And while suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to the one who judges, what, righteously. We've got to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we think about loving one another, and let your love be, and then all of these follow here, your love needs to be a blessing to others. Look over just the next page. It's more explicit in 1 Peter 3:9. There you have it. We're actually back up in 8. To sum up, Peter says there, "all of you be harmonious, sympathetic." There's a word, "brotherly." And obviously it's the Philadelphia type love. "Kind-hearted." And what does it say? "Humble in spirit." You know, I was driving with a guy just, I don't know, 2 days ago. He picked me up. No, I went out to lunch with him. He was a guy in Chicago at my previous church. I love this guy. And we were talking about a pastor, and out of my friend's mouth just says, "Man, Scott, that pastor is just so arrogant." And I don't want to say who it was, but he's just so arrogant. And I thought, it was kind of hard to argue with him. But the reason I'm telling you that is it almost seems like you're like a cool pastor today to just be so over macho, whatever that means, I don't even know, but so over the top that you just become harsh to people and to your flock and to the people you minister to. And I'm reading this, go back to the text, to sum it up, all of you, to the whole body, but we'll say to men, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit. And now look at this. Not returning evil for evil, insult for insult, but giving what? A blessing instead, for you were called for this, for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Wow. What a statement. You are to give a blessing instead. So men, you know, enough for me to say in your context here, and I don't know why, I'm bearing down on the newer guys here, the guys that are new in the last years. It doesn't matter where you came from. You need to take your hat and throw it down somewhere and roll your sleeves up somewhere and look back and say, God's sovereign and all that happened to you, and get in and be a blessing to people. And not even be neutral. Not even be, well, I know guys who, man, take off the jersey, man, they're on the sidelines for 20 years sometimes. And frankly, some churches are unwise in their leadership and they hurt people, and I get that. But listen, you're not even just to be neutral in this. You need to be a blessing to those. I'm thinking of Jesus on the cross. You know that spirit. Father, forgive them, for they what? Know not what they do. Remember when they were stoning Stephen in Acts 7, verse 60, falling on his knees, he cried out, Lord, do not hold this, what? This sin against them. I mean, this is no doubt supernatural to bless and not curse, right? To bless those who persecute you, bless and curse not. It's supernatural, God-given gift by His Holy Spirit to the believer. And it is an expression of love. Are you doing that? But there's an eighth command. Look back in Romans. There's an eighth command. I mean, all of these are just so practical. So practical. You know, he says there in this eighth command in Romans 12, he says to not only bless those who persecute you, to bless and not curse. But he says in verse 15, rejoice, all one statement, with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Number eight, as it's there in your notes, our love is to be with compassion. Our love is to be with compassion. I'm just taking those statements there as you see them, where it tells us to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Like I would just say to you, I'm a guest here, okay? And I'm not in the Hales shoes with Hannah, who's 24, and I've not heard anything good or bad. I just heard the name just from Brian. But this body ought to love on that family. And I just love, I don't even know what that means. You need to pray. If you know them, all the hands that went up, you've got to find a way, whether they're in your class, you got to find a way to put your love into action, into compassion. And if they're happy, and you see it there, to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. So let me say this. I wrote this in my notes. Love never stands in a corner passive. Love is never uninvolved, okay? It's never away from engaging in someone's joy or in someone's suffering. You say, well, Pastor Scott, I don't know if I even know what that means. Then repent and understand that proactively you're called to do that for people, okay? Like, you know, I'm just be honest with you. You know the guy I told you about the heart surgery? You say, do I like to go to the hospital? No, probably not. I just Some guys, like, they love that. You know, some guys, now, if you're a pastor, I go, okay? I go. You say, well, why do you go? Because I need to enter into my people, but I'm just sharing openly with you. I don't like to do that. That doesn't like, oh, let me go see that guy. In fact, I can tell you, I had to wake up early that morning to get down there and to sit with his family. You say, why? Because I love him, and I just need to be there with him. I need to pray with him. I love this guy. I love his family. I was there when his wife had cancer, melanoma removed from her head down in Santa Monica. I drove down. Why? Because I want to be there as a shepherd. I'm not trying to pat myself on the back. Actually, I'm trying to underplay me. That does not come natural for me. I'm just honest. You say, well, how do you do that, Scott? I force myself to do it. Okay? So you say, why are you saying that? I don't think that's only the role of the elders, though they should do that. I don't think that's only the role of the pastors, though they should do that. Man, what if this body did that at Countryside? This group right here has the ability to change this church. And you say, how? Your love needs to be with compassion. If somebody's happy, you rejoice with them. If somebody's weeping, you weep with them. See, what love does is it identifies with another's joy. It identifies with another's sorrow. And when others rejoice, you rejoice with them. And where there is sorrow, you identify with their sorrow. And I might ask, if you just backed off this, if I asked you in verse 15, and maybe it's not true, but which is more difficult for you? Is it easiest to weep for you with those who are suffering? It could be that you have the gift of mercy and that's what you want to do. Or is it easier to rejoice with those who have been blessed? I wonder sometimes if that's more difficult, to rejoice at someone else's prosperity, to rejoice at someone else's honor, to rejoice at someone else's joy. Like as a pastor, I know on Mother's Day, like you think, oh, it's Mother's Day, oh, it's Mother's Day. You know how many women weep on Mother's Day? It's really hard. I mean, I try to say something every time, because why other women at a wedlock get pregnant, these couples have been trying to get pregnant and can't get pregnant, and then we have babies all over our church and have baby dedications, and they have to come into Mother's Day. I know some women who just stay away, and it's hard for them to rejoice when they see. I mean, I used to say with my wife, I'd just look at her and she'd get pregnant, right? I mean, she's got baby, baby, baby. We had 7 babies in 9 years. And that's a blessing, right? But I know that that's not always easy for other people who say, gosh, you know, God just gives them. Although I got to tell you the story. When the last two we had were a set of twin girls. And so I have 5 girls and 2 boys. But my boys, of course, at that point, I had a girl, boy, boy, girl, girl. And is it one more girl? I don't know. And then we had a pregnancy. We had a pregnancy at the end, and we didn't know what they were. But I just remember this because we came in when my wife gave birth to them. And I didn't tell the boys what we had. So I drove home to get the boys, and I brought them into the room, and I thought I'd be a surprise for them. I said, boys, you now have 2 brand new, identical sisters. And what do you think they did? They cried. Dad, I don't get it. And one of my boys was crying. I would never tell that story at home. He was crying. I said, what's wrong, son? He goes, I don't get it. We pray for a boy and we get girls. He wanted a little brother, you know. I said, hey, son, you need to rejoice that you got 2 sisters. And they are the funniest things even today that the Lord. But, you know, I just say to you, our love, wherever anybody is in that spectrum, needs to be to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. See, sometimes it's easier, and maybe not, maybe it's easier to console than to sometimes congratulate another. I mean, envy and jealousy at another's success is sometimes difficult for people. But listen, we are to rejoice at the arrival of a new baby, a promotion, a new purchase. I'm thinking of Paul in Corinthians when he says, if one suffers, all the members, what? Suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. That's the thought here. So love shares one's tears, one's joys, one's sorrows, and one's trial. And maybe what you get out of this whole thing is this, men. Love is not indifferent. Love is compassionate action, if you will. In other words, love is not just a handshake and you move on. Love, if you will, takes energy, and it takes, if you will, God's grace. And sometimes it's easy to not get involved with people. Just don't rejoice with them. Just don't weep with them. Just be passive. And you, this body will never be what this body needs to be. I mean, guys, if the future of Countryside is in here. It's in the life of the men and the leadership. But listen, don't be obstinate. I'm thinking of a guy. And it just, I need to pray for him. I just saw him a couple weeks ago. He drifts in late to my service, which is a wonder that he's even coming. But I saw him the other day. He came to my men's class. I said, how you doing? He was honest with me. He says, I'm not doing really very good, to be honest with you. I said, well, thanks for being honest. I said, well, what's going on with your life? He's a video gamer. This dude pay 10 hours a day. And if I knew him more, I'd probably just really, I'll try to find a way. You pray that I could talk to that guy. I have a heart for that guy. But he kind of drifts in, and I saw his wife. And listen, that's not what life's meant to be in the body of Christ, isn't it? I mean, this guy needs to get engaged, and that's a removed illustration. You just can't even come in and go out. Some people, well, I slip in and I slip out. In fact, people at Countryside could be anonymous. It's getting so big, right? It's three services, and that's what I was doing in Southern California. It's like one's in, one's out, one's in, one's out, one's in. And you know what? You could become anonymous. Don't let it happen, men. Don't let it happen. Or have enough ministry where life can be personal with each other, okay? I'm thinking of God in Psalm 56 when it says that he puts our tears in a what? In a bottle. I mean, he's compassionate towards us, okay? I mean, how different is God putting our tears in a bottle when you see someone struggle or go down, and you might say it serves them right? I mean, it could be that you're like the prodigal brother, right? Listen, Paul's just saying, listen, you need to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And if we're to be like our father and we're to be like our son, then we must enter into sorrow with others. Look over just for a moment at Colossians. At Colossians chapter 3. I mean, this is good for, I guess, a man's conference. It says in Colossians, you know this scripture well, in 3:12, so, and again, he's in the practical duty section. He laid the doctrine out, and so then he gets to the practice, just like Paul did in Romans. He laid down our position. He always gives us, you hear that language, the indicative. Before he gives the imperative, so I'm preaching the imperative, but the indicative is our placement. And he says here, so as those, 3:12, who have been chosen of God, holy, that's us, and beloved, you, he says, put on a heart of what? Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and what? Patience. Boy, that doesn't sound like machoism, does it? I'm thinking of my friend who said, that guy is a ram, Scott. Remember that? That was last night. It seemed a couple days ago. A reformed, arrogant male. Now listen, that's a generalization. I'm reformed. You're reformed. But don't you think if we had the right doctrine, we ought to be the sweetest people. Don't you think if God in his amazing grace came down and saved us, that we ought to do that with other people? Do you remember, men, we don't have to turn there, in the gospel, where when Jesus came into the city, do you remember what it says? And you finish the word. He felt, what is it? Compassion for them, for they were sheep without a what? Shepherd, downcast and downtrodden. But when it says that he felt compassion for them, it's the Greek word splunkna, which literally meant that when Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem, he felt it in his midsection. In other words, and I just think, man, we just move on and there's people dying all over the place, all around us, and there's no compassion. I just think, Lord, help me be like you. He saw the sheep without a shepherd and he felt compassion. In other words, it moved him, is the word, in his gut, in his midsection when he saw the people. And so when I look at this in Colossians 3:12, he tells us who are holy and beloved to put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and what? Patience. You know what patience is? Patience is, I'd have to check my Greek text, but I think it is. Patience is the word macrothumia. And macrothumia means the opposite of someone who has a short fuse. It describes someone who has a what? A long fuse. So if you're macrothumia, that's the word for anger. You're not quick to blow up. You have long fuse and patience. And whenever you see the word patience, it always has to do with people. And so you're to be patient with people, okay? I'm just thinking of that scripture, you know it, 1 Thessalonians 5:12, where he says, I exhort you, brethren, remember it? It's a great text. Admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the what? The weak. And then I wish he would have just put period there, but he doesn't. Do you remember the last phrase? To be patient, what? With all men. Listen, there's times, I think the greatest weakness of a leader, you know what it is? It's a lack of patience. I remember one time, this is kind of embarrassing, when I was back at Grace Community, I was probably in my 20s, man. I was too much of a firecracker. I don't know how to say the word. I was always kind of a passionate guy, but my passion could sometimes get me into trouble, you know? And there was a time when a guy on staff at Grace Church made a wrong move. Let me just say that. He showed indiscretion with a woman, it's a pastor, by what he said to her, and I think he embraced her at one point. It just, you know, I don't think it went past that. But at that point, you understand, he wasn't a one-woman man, right? It's okay. Okay, so, you know, Grace is never going to compromise. John MacArthur's never going to compromise. So we had to put that man off the staff and tell the church. It's not a church discipline issue. The guy repented. He was so sorrowful over it. And so the day came when we were in there as a group of elders, and we were talking about it on Sunday morning because we had to talk about it at the elder meeting. We said, okay, John, then you're going to say this today. And he's going to say it. But I was watching him. And it was almost like he didn't want to do it. And I don't really think he did want to do it. And so I sat with him on the front row that day. And I thought he'd say it at the beginning. He didn't say it. I thought he'd say it at his prayer time. He didn't say it. I thought he would say it before he preached, and he didn't say it. And then the service came. I was just sitting there like this. I thought, no way. And I was wrong. And he gets up and he said one more thing. And very calmly, very rationally, very protective, told the body just the details that were important, that this man had to step away for like 30 seconds, and he closed in prayer. You say, well, gosh, that was a hard day. Yeah, but as a young man, I'm thinking, oh, no, they should toast that guy. I mean, I knew the guy, fellow staff member. Okay, so I thought, man, he was easy on him. You know, just, and you know, I felt like I was like the Sons of Thunder. It was me and Rick Holland. So we're in the, you guys know Rick? We're on the office Monday, and we're like, yeah. We just thought, man, he barely said anything. And, you know, so we went up to John's office, just two knuckleheads, you know what I mean? I was in my 20s at that point. Knocked on his door, come on in, man. Well, John, yeah, what can I do for you guys? I said, well, Rick and I, we just kind of think that you mishandled that. Sort of is what we said. Well, what, Scott, what'd you want me to say? And I said, well, we just thought, hey, you know, those who hold a high position, we just thought you should have come down on him. And I'll never forget what he said. He said, no, Scott, he said, I sought to preserve him for the future. Because I think he realized out of his mouth, he could have buried the guy. And maybe at another place, at another time, years down the road, the guy could get back into something at some point, okay? And I remember kind of walking out of there just feeling so low life. Do you know what I mean? Like, I felt like I was the Son of Thunder with Rick, and we thought, yeah, we're jerks, and he's right. And, you know, and I just think it's so easy when you're in leadership to come off prideful, to come off over the top, to think that you have to be more aggressive. That's kind of what's going on in the evangelical world today. In fact, you look, I've got to be careful what I say. Sometimes I like not being taped. But you look at some of the mega churches today, the model of leadership is changing. And I want to be careful how I say this, because in some of the churches, they're going to what they call executive boards. There's a team of elders, and then there's a executive board of elders. But sometimes the executives are distanced from the team of elders. And frankly, some of these guys in the bigger churches, man, they just come off autonomous. And I almost think it's kind of cool today to come off really super harsh, really super strong, and for the guy who's leading those big organizations to almost come off like he's the CEO in a top organization. And I'm just saying to us as a group of men, we got to love people with compassion. There needs to be, you admonish, no question, the unruly. You encourage the faint-hearted. You help and prop up the weak, okay? But you have to be patient with all men. And I just, that doesn't mean you're compromising the truth. Obviously, John MacArthur didn't compromise the truth. I found out how arrogant I was when I walked out. That's what I found out. You know, I'm like, call fire down from heaven. Consume him, you know? And I'm just thinking, man, that guy was broken. It hurt people, and it was taken care of. But I just think, help me, Lord, to be like Colossians when it talks about kindness and compassion and humility and gentleness. And I'm thinking of Romans 15:1, that we who are strong ought to bear the weakness of those without strength and not just please ourselves. So men, this is what we need, is a love with compassion. So listen, if in your life, little inventory, how you doing? How you doing with that? I don't know where you are. Justin didn't call me and said, hey, here's five guys I want you to really pray for. He just told me that's the theme, and the last phrase was the key, let all you be done in love. But how are you? I mean, you either could be too strong, aggressive, or you could be too passive, and that's a dangerous combination, either one of them. But then they're really dangerous in the man who goes from aggressive to passive. You've got to be balanced in that, but are you showing this kind of compassion to the people in this flock, to the people in your own family? And because I'll tell you, if we do, then the Lord's going to wonderfully use you. There's one final command. Look back in Romans, and then we'll be all done. One final command, And it's there in Romans. It's that last phrase. It extends on, but we'll just touch on it in verse 16, where Paul says, be of the same mind toward one another, and do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly, and do not be wise in your own estimation. Here's the ninth and final command in the text, that our love is to be with humility. Here it is, with humility. I think it flows out of that one. In other words, you're to be of the same mind toward one another. You are to care for each other as you men would care for yourself. You're to think with love and sincerity and devotion and honor and fervency. And you're here to think, and your love is to be manifested with this type of humility. Look in the context, always interesting. Just back in the same chapter in verse 3. He says, for through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. In fact, just in four different times, in verse 3 and 4, he mentions that word to think phroneo. And really, what it's saying there in 3 and 4 is to not super think of yourself. And of course, the opposite of humility is what? Pride, right? And here in this context, you have to resist that thought. You have to resist thinking that your gift is the most important, right? So before he gets to the gifts, he talks about the attitude of humility. You got to serve in utter humility. Like for instance, if I'm up here preaching and speaking this weekend, like, I really, you know that in my heart, and I would say, Tom, there's nothing more special about me than any of you. Like, you don't think that the Lord would look at me any different than he looks at Les back at the table running sound. I don't. So if you go into your gifting and begin to think you're something when you're not, you're going to have pride, even in this chapter, regarding your gift, feeling your gift is more important. The ideal of serving out of pride because you want to be noticed, or you serve out of your ability because you want other people to see how God is using you, or if you have wealth and you tell other people about your giving, or if you have some kind of education, you have these degrees. No, listen, God wants us to be of the same mind, of the same heart. And he says this over and over in the scripture. Remember, he says in Philippians, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. And then he says, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And then he went on to say, have this mind in you. And so here, this same mind is an attitude of humility. It's an attitude of lowliness. It's an attitude of not super thinking about yourself. And so when you come into the body, you're not to say, here I am. You're to come in the door and say, there you are. When you sit down and talk with people, you ask them about their life. You ask them about their interest. You're not the one that's most important. I'm not the one that's most important. And so he says, have this same mind here and towards one another, and do not be, he says, haughty in mind there in verse 16, which means to be high-minded, which means to be proud. It's the ideal of being arrogant. So he says, rather than being haughty in mind, look at the text. He says, associate with the what? With the lowly. I mean, don't just hang out with the attractive people, the cool people, the successful people. Befriend those in this body who are nobody, if that's even a word. I mean, don't form cliques. I mean, if you do, if you hang out with anybody, hang out with the people who are lonely. Don't hang out with the people who can advance your reputation. Reach out to all in the body. Can you imagine what countryside would be like if the men put this into practice? If you walk in with a spirit of humility, which I think is already part of this flock. You know, I'm going to get there in a few weeks at the church where I pastor. You know it by heart probably in James. If the man comes into your assembly with a gold ring, and he comes in dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the man who is wearing fine clothes, and you say, you sit here in the good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or you sit down at my footstool. Have you not made distinctions, James says, amongst yourselves, and become judges with evil motives? So here, Paul just says, listen, don't think too much of yourself. Look at this text again. Be of the same mind with one another. Do not be haughty in mind. Don't overthink yourself. Associate with the lowly. And then this, do not be wise in your own, what? Estimation. In other words, literally, don't be conceited. Do not think you know everything. That everything begins and ends with you. I'm thinking of Proverbs 3:7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Remember, Paul said in Galatians that anyone who thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he what? He deceives himself. So, men, could you imagine what would happen in country? Could you imagine what would happen in your home? I mean, this is one of the great things about having seven kids. You can't really be selfish in our home. You know, because you're not the only child in the home, you know. And it's a joy. But listen, you've got to learn to maneuver around people. So rather than being proud, rather than being self-sufficient, rather than being confident in your wisdom, be humble. And to be humble literally means to think lowly, if you will, is the thought. Be humble in your thinking. And I'm thinking of in the context of our key verse, when it goes over to the love chapter in 13, you know it. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. And then remember what it says. Love does not brag, and it is not arrogant. So if we have that love, we're not going to brag. We're not going to tell people about our importance. And what a picture here of Christian duty to love one another. So men, here you leave with this. Your love, my love, is to be with sincerity. It's to be without wax. It's to be sincere, if you will, right? It's to not fill the cracks with wax. We're to love people with authenticity. We're to be without hypocrisy. Secondly, we're to love with honor, giving preference to one another. We're to love people with devotion or affection, and we're to be devoted to them. We're to love people with fervency boiling over in our spirit. We're to love others in this body with hope. And we are individually, corporately, to persevere in tribulation, to be devoted to prayer. We're to love people with generosity, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. We're to love people with blessing. We're to love people with compassion. We're to love people with humility. In fact, I would submit that to you, that if you put that into practice in your home, your wife might have a heart attack. I mean, just think of what the Lord's called us to. And all of this is, never forget what he's done for you in Christ. All this stuff, right, men, flows from our high position of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And maybe for me, because I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I grew up as a pagan, okay? We say a pagan, what were you? Nothing. What was your family? Nothing. I'm Greek in my background, and I can take you back and show you my dad and show you that anybody still have Super 8 movies? And we used to get those out. And there's my dad and all the new ones drinking beer. Tattoos all over his arms from being in the war, and somebody shared Christ with my mom and dad, and miraculously God took them and saved them. And then they started dragging me to church, and I hated it. Football was on Sundays. And then before long, all of us three, my brother and sister and myself, were exposed to the gospel. and got saved. And I'll just tell you, you know, you'd never forget where you came from, men. Because if you recognize God's grace in your life, we'll be a humble people, won't we? And we'll think on others. But only the way the Lord can do this is for us to have and be energized by the Spirit of God. Can we do that together? Here's 9 ways to let all you do be done in love. Why don't you bow your head with me and we'll close our time out. You've listened so attentively after lunch. It's not easy on a Saturday. Thank you for putting your ears to hear the word. And maybe just as you bow your head, what is the Lord requiring of you this day? Is your life one of integrity, which means whole, or is there some cracks in it? Confess that, both to the Lord, and even encourage you to talk to somebody afterward. Is your love with honor, giving preference? Do you love other people with devotion? Do you give preference to one another in honor? Do you love people with fervency? Are you boiling when you come into this place? Listen, you might not have the temperament of some, but you know what? You can have the temperament that serves and that wants to honor the Lord even behind the scenes, praise the Lord. But you need to love with fervency, with hope, with generosity, with blessing, with compassion, with humility. Ask the Lord to search your hearts. Maybe pick 2 of those in the weeks to come. Which one do you want to work on? Which one does your wife need to see in your own home? Father, I just pray. I pray for my heart, for these men's heart. Lord, I want to be what you want us to be, each of us. And Lord, that's going to look different. You've made us different. You've given us, even in the same context, different gifts. But Lord, I pray that we'd not love in word only, but that we'd love in deed and truth. Would you help us with that and direct us towards that? Father, encourage these men. I'm so encouraged with what I see at Countryside, even the fact that we're here today on a Friday night and today Saturday morning, afternoon, that these men would make time. I pray that you just breathe revival, continued revival into this church. Help the men who feel a little bit on the outside to know that, no, they're on the inside as being your son. And I pray, Father, that you breathe into these men, Father, this type of love. Lord, we would pray, we want that. And ultimately, Lord, when we pray these 9 qualities, we're not them to perfection, but we are so thankful that Jesus Christ fulfilled all of these. And so, Lord, where we fall short and where we stumble, we look to Jesus who kept the law perfectly, and we rest in him. All the while we say, let us work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And so, God, I pray that we'd ever remember our high calling and then our duty that comes from it because we love you, not because we're trying to earn anything. God, I pray, work in our heart. Cause us to be like your son. Help us respond like your son with any and every situation he found us in. And Lord, one day we're going to look to glory, where we'll no longer struggle with sin, we'll no longer fall short of what you call us to. And Lord, we'll rejoice in that day. Until we get to that day, help us know that Paul said, I fought the good fight. He said, I beat my body in such a way that I might not disqualify myself. And he actively exhorted us to put these things into practice because this is the fruit of what's based in the root of our position in you. So, Father, ever teach us, encourage these men. Lord, maybe there's a few men who feel like they came out of a church and it was just so disunified, and you've dropped them in here. And Lord, I'm not sure what the timing is, because some men need to just sit. They need to be under the word. They need to have the word just cleanse them and equip them. But then there's other men who have been here and who need to get active and get busy. Direct that application, how that should go by your Spirit. Lord, we're going to trust you for this and look to you as our source of strength, power, and encouragement to live in this way. We ask this now in your name. Amen.